Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. We're thrilled that you've chosen to download and listen as we continue through the Gospel according to Mark. On today's podcast, I'm going to be sharing a message from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. If you have questions about the text or about Calvary Baptist Church, we would encourage you to give us a call at 479-442-4634 or check us out online at calvaryfayetteville.com. As we look through chapter 14 of the book of Mark, we're going to take some time to understand the concept that God provides. Let's listen together. Mark 14, we were going to continue our study through the gospel according to Mark. In today's message, we will be looking at Jesus' last celebration with his disciples before the events of his crucifixion begin in earnest. And through our investigation today, we will see how God is the great provider. We cover three things that are going on, but throughout them, there is this thought that carries through. It's this idea that God is the great provider in our lives. Now, if we look at this past year, it's been tough on all of us. It's been hard. And it's hard to think of God in some ways as God is even being good in these moments as we've struggled thinking, how was I going to make it? How are we going to make it through these difficult days? But God has showed up. Diane Spriggs, who was the former editor of the Baptist Trumpet, her favorite two words are these two, but God. In that moment when you think, I can't make it, but God. When you think that this is going to be a trouble and there's no way through it, but God. And that's, as she always would share that as she went around talking about the Baptist Trumpet. And I loved hearing those words. And you find those specifically in the Old Testament as we learn about Joseph. And as he was going through his life with so many trials, so many difficulties, but God provided over and over again. God has shown himself through this last year and continues to provide for our needs in difficult days. In the fall of 2019, so we have to go a little bit further back for me to start the story, our hot water heater started acting up. We had to go to California to say goodbye to Temple's father, so I asked my mom to meet someone at our house and evaluate the situation. They told us they could put a fix on it that would last probably 6 months. I liked that. That was way cheaper than a whole new hot water heater at the time. The problem is, I completely forgot about it, as most of us do. We take care of the immediate problem. There's no water spewing out. You think, all right, we're going to handle this. We'll take care of it later. Hopefully things will be at a different place. Well, this was in September 2019 with no idea that the pandemic was staring us down. In February, we began dealing with our son's health issues. And then in March, the pandemic hit our country. But just like the plumber said, guess what? The hot water heater began to flow from parts that it wasn't supposed to flow from. I really struggled to figure out what to do. It was going to cost a good amount to put a new hot water heater in, but God provided. That first stimulus check hit at just the right time, and God provided a new hot water heater. What you believe about that politically, about the stimulus checks or not, beside the point, God provided at a point when we had great need. Thank you. So God provided when we had great need. Now, more recent days during our encounter with COVID, as many of you know, right after Christmas, Temple and myself, we got the COVID and we had to deal with that. But during those days, our fridge died and our dryer died, both during the same time. But again, God provided. In addition to our normal Christmas bonus that you guys so generously give, someone here provided an additional amount to double our Christmas bonus. I was excited about the prospect of applying that to my school costs at Midwestern because, well, you know, school's not free. So I held on to the money until after the holidays to send it into the school. That delay proved wise because the gift from one of God's people paid for the repair for both the fridge and the dryer. God provided. Now, would I have liked to have used that money for something else? Sure. But in that point of need, in that place of difficulty, God provided. Now, I'm sure that you have your own stories of how God has provided for you and for your family over the years. I know I've seen God work through His people in different churches. I know that I could share countless stories. One of my favorites, though, I have to share, was I got a bill from the school. This was during, not sure honestly if it was my junior year or my first or my second senior year, but it was a time when I got a bill that I wasn't expecting. I had worked during the summer to stick money back away. I'd worked for my dad at his radiator shop, and then I got a bill, and I wasn't quite expecting. Thought, how am I going to pay for this? And a little church in Jonesboro called and said, hey, we'd like for you to come up and to preach before the message began, before the service began. One of the people there handed me a check in an envelope. I stuck it in my pocket, didn't think about it. Went through the service, and at the very close of the service, this older gentleman stands up at the back and says, I feel like God is telling us we need to give this young man a love offering. Thought, wow. I mean, that had rarely happened, and it was just an incredible moment. I felt a little overwhelmed. They took up that love offering, put it in another envelope, and on the way back, as Temple and I opened up these two envelopes, it was just the amount that I needed for the bill. God provides. In hard times, in difficult times, God does the seemingly impossible. And I know that in our lives, that happens, excuse me, over and over again that God does this. But you know, that's what He does. He provides in big and He provides in small ways in our lives. He provides through His people and in the common circumstances of each day. God does as He pleases, for He is God. Now, I think about the greatest need that we all have. It's not to pay our bills or even a hot water heater, although those are important things. Our greatest need is the need for a Savior. In His own time, God sent Jesus into the world so that that need would be met. In John 3:16-18, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And in Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God provided for our greatest need, that need of Jesus Christ in our lives. He provided the perfect sacrifice, the place to take the care of our sins. It's left up to us to answer when God calls us to salvation and to submission. That's one of the things that I think we've gotten wrong for so many years, that we have essentially said, oh, I just need to take care of that thing where I don't, when I die, I don't go to hell. And we forget that God has called us to live a life for Him. He's called us to submit to Him and to say yes to whatever He wants us to do. You may have already bended the knee to Jesus. However, there are people in your life that need to have that encounter with Him. It's left to us to show them Jesus with our love and to share that message in words. Too often we think, well, I could just live a Christian life. People are going to see that. Then they're going to ask questions, and it's just going to open up those things. God calls us to share the Word of God with people. They're not going to know. There are too many things out there now. It is so confusing for people. We need to share the gospel message with them. We need to let them know. Why? Well, Pastor Kirk has shared it before. The church is God's plan A for reaching this world, and there is no plan B. He's called you and me to serve in that way, to share, to provide for that great need. And He's provided that starting point. So as we look at our passage for today, we're going to see clearly how God provided in big ways during His last days before His great sacrifice. So let's go ahead, turn over to Mark 14, verses 12 through 25, if you haven't already turned there. Mark 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, for wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us.' The disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them. 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks and he gave it to them, they all drank of it, and he said to them, 'This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, there we go. Awesome. Sarah had sent me a text saying it was going to be about 38 minutes. And so I don't know if we hit that point or we just got up a little bit sooner. I only have 3 points that you'll see up there if you want to jot them down as we go along. But in verses 12 through 16, we find this first one. God provides for a meal that is all about God's provision. Again, we're looking at this concept that God provides. That's the reminder that I want to share with you this morning. Whatever place, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God provides. He helps with the needs of life. Now, there are things we want. There are things that would be nice to have. There are things that we may desire that may be on our Christmas list. I love every year writing out my little Christmas list and sending it to my mom and saying, hey, this is what I want. But when we work with God, that's not the same thing. That's not our prayer list. It's not a giant wish list that we give to God. We're talking to God, and He is going to provide for those things that we need. And here in this first part of our text, we see that God provides for a meal that is all about God's provision. Now, I love how this story unfolds. And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, this seems almost a little crazy by our standards. You know, let's go into the city. I'm going to go to downtown Fayetteville. I'm going to be looking for somebody that I'm told, and then I'm going to say, hey, my master sent me here. It seems almost absurd, but we've got to realize we're talking about the very God of the universe. He knew what was going to happen. He had understood. He had put things in motion. And so this is how it unfolds. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, knew it was time to celebrate the Passover. It was a part of their culture, so they asked Jesus where they were supposed to eat the meal, since it was supposed to take place within Jerusalem. And Jesus tells his disciples to go into the city and find a man carrying a jar of water. Now, there's some significance there. It's unusual because carrying water was a woman's job during those days. They were to carry that jug of water. And so for them to see a man do this would have been unusual. In the crowded city of Jerusalem, it would have been strange to see that man carrying that jug. But I can see these two disciples looking around, trying to find this man carrying water like a strange game of Where's Waldo, looking to find that one person that Jesus had sent them to. Jesus even gives them what to say when they find them, and just like Jesus said, all was provided. Everything was provided, just like Jesus had said. Now, the Passover meal is something that I want us to take a moment with, because I know growing up, there's some things that I never really understood. There were things that I didn't know, things that I would get confused in my head. So hopefully you have a much better working understanding of all these things. But the Passover meal was the most important feast of Old Testament Judaism. It was as they celebrated the Passover. This feast commemorated God's delivering of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and its protection of them from the destroyer who killed all the Egyptians' firstborn, as we find in Exodus 12, 23. God instructed his people to smear the blood of lambs on their doorposts. Now that, in our minds, may seem gross, but that's what was supposed to happen. There was a sacrifice that was to take place, and this blood was marking the homes and saying, these homes have taken the precaution that God laid out. The destroyer passed over any house marked by the blood, and that household escaped the judgment that was visited on the Egyptians. For those that weren't marked, the firstborn died. It's no coincidence that in the history of redemption, the Passover was at hand when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. By his blood, God's judgment passes over his people. And so this is such a fitting thing for them to be looking at, to be thinking about, to be focused on as this great sacrifice is about to happen. Remember where we're at time frame. We are there just a few days before Jesus was going to be crucified. That's hard for us to remember because it takes place over several chapters, and much of what happens in the beginning of Mark, many things happen all at once. But here we are as we're stretching out looking at this. You know, many years earlier, God had instructed the Israelites to celebrate this annual feast with bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of their experience in bondage, and also to sacrifice a lamb in the afternoon and then consume it in the evening. We find instructions for this in Exodus 12 and in Numbers 9. He also commanded them to celebrate this feast by eating unleavened bread. Now, the bread was unleavened to commemorate this historic circumstance of the original Passover. God had commanded the people to be ready to move at a moment's notice for their exodus from Egypt, and they had not time to allow the yeast to rise in their bread dough, so they made unleavened bread. That's the reason for that. Now, New Testament accounts of the celebration of the Passover can get a bit confusing. The Passover celebration was observed for an entire week. The Feast of Unleavened Bread took place over a long weekend, not an entire 7 days. And the Passover meal itself took place in the afternoon and evening. So sometimes a mention of the Passover refers to that one day. Other times it refers to that entire week. Now these are important to note. This was the setting of what was about to be put into place. We're talking about the Lord's Supper here at the end, but what we have is this meal shows God's provision for the Israelites. It shows how God provided for those Israelites to escape Egypt and gave them everything they needed in those moments. Now, in modern settings, the Passover is often celebrated with a great pomp and ceremony, especially on the first night when a special family meal called the Seder is held. At the Seder, foods of symbolic significance commemorating the Hebrews' liberation are eaten, and prayers and traditional recitations are performed. Though the festival of Passover is meant to be one of the great rejoicing, strict dietary laws must be observed and special prohibitions restrict work at the beginning, at the end of the celebration. It is an important thing. It's a special time because it commemorates a special event and continues to show that God provides. You know, I'm almost jealous when I start seeing some of these ceremonies because they line out so perfectly and you can see this history in something that is very visible, that you can see, that you can touch, that you can taste. The families that are gathered together for a Seder are being reminded on multiple levels how God worked, how God provided a way of escape, and God provides those ways of escape. He provides in so many different ways for us. Well, the second thing we want to look at is found in verses 17 through 21. God provides for His plan to proceed. Now, this is a difficult passage, and not because it's hard to translate, but it's just hard for us to see. And when it was evening, He came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to Him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." If we look back in verses 10 through 11, we see what kind of sets this up. Verse 10, it says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money. Sought an opportunity to betray Him." You know, I struggle with this because I'm trying to figure out why would Judas do this. And then the other side of the coin is that someone had to do this. If we look at the end of this, where it says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." He knows that it has to happen. He knows it has to, things have to progress. But he says, it's better for that man if he had not even been born. That's why this is difficult. Why, after seeing Jesus work in such miraculous and amazing ways, why would He end up betraying Him? Well, however, while we immediately think of Judas as being this betrayer, what we also have to remember is that in these moments that would follow, His disciples would turn from Him. Peter would also deny Him. There were all these instances. Now, those others came back. They came back to serve and to die martyrs' deaths, all except for John. But those betrayals aren't the ones that we're talking about. The betrayals we're looking at are the ones, the one that is of Judas. R.C. Sproul shares that in the manner that it is written, Judas was wishing to betray Jesus in a way that wouldn't inconvenience himself. An easy 30 pieces of silver, a relatively cheap price for a life. Again, while I don't fully understand why Judas had to be that person, I do understand that this had to happen. God's plan had to move forward, and Judas was the one that would shortly put this into play. God was providing for His plan to move forward, and God does that. He allows things to happen that often bring pain to move us where we need to be. And I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about the difficult things that I encounter, but how it provides me with an understanding of who I need to be in Christ. I don't think any of us want to go through those difficulties, but God has a way of doing that. He provides so that His plan will move forward. The thing for us to remember is that it is not about me. It's not about you. Life is about the God we love and that we serve. That's what it's all about. And so as He pulls us through some difficult times, He provides for His plan to go forward. This church, Calvary has had some hard days in the past. He allowed that to happen to bring us where we are today. There's no denying that. I would love to see this church house full of people again, like in the good old days of Calvary. You know, I've heard stories of the nursery being full, a point where we're going to have two services here. Those are exciting things to talk about. But God is molding us and shaping us to be ready for when He wants us to move forward. He is working in our lives, and it is going to be what He wants rather than what we want. We need to define success not in numbers, as in nickels and noses, but what God wants us to define success is, are we disciples who make disciples? But God allows painful circumstances. God allows difficult days, all for a greater purpose. He allows those things to happen. He allows the difficult times to come into our lives so that we can be a part of His plan and that His plan will move forward. The third thing that I want us to look at is this. God provides for a way to remember His Son's sacrifice. Verses 22 through 25, we see something that we're all familiar with. We may have had this passage of Scripture read during the Lord's Supper, but what Jesus is doing is He's taking this meal of God's provision, showing that He is ultimately that Passover lamb, and then instituting something that is going to impact us as we remember what Jesus has done for us. Now, He was doing this before the fact, but it is such a beautiful picture of what He has done. You know, at the end of our passage this morning, Jesus sets up a new memorial for His followers to celebrate. And Jesus knew that His followers came from a people that used celebrations and feasts to remember days gone by. While written scripture was available, it wasn't common for people to have their own copies. It's not like us. I have a Bible here. I have a Bible on my iPad. I have a Bible. My phone's down there. I've got a Bible there. We have countless scriptures here. You may have multiple Bibles in your home. I don't know how many are in my office or Pastor Kirk's office. The point is that that was not the way stories were told. That's not the way things happened in the past. There were scripture, and that you would go to the synagogue and be able to understand and learn from those things, but we didn't have that in our homes or readily available. What they did have is the ability to tell stories and tell stories through the use of very tactile and very auditory ways. So when they shared their Passover meal together and they had the bitter herbs to correspond with the bitterness of their lives during their time in Egypt, and when they had the unleavened bread to remind them that they needed to be ready to go, those things tied together. The Passover lamb that they would partake of was an immediate, it was a sacrifice, but it was what they were needed to do. It told that story in ways that just saying the story, just reading the story, does so much more. And that's it for the Lord's Supper. As we gather with the Lord's Supper, there are things that happen, and we're reminded, this is the body, this is the blood. Those are incredible things. You know, meals provided a way to be reminded of truths and events of past in tangible ways, so that truth and history could be passed on to the next generation. As I mentioned already, it was a tactile and auditory component to the process. Mothers would share as they prepared the meal with their daughters, and fathers would share the story as their family ate together. You may have watched the first season of The Chosen. If you haven't, I would encourage you to find it online. It's a live-action TV series of the Gospels. An incredible, it was a great way to see it. You'll see a young Mary Magdalene learning about the Seder during that time. And it's just a visual representation of how that stories were passed along through these meals and these other activities. You see, the Passover meal was a family affair. It was in their home. The Lord's Supper is a faith family affair. As we come together as a body of believers and gather together, God uses those moments. God uses those things to help remind us of what Jesus did for each and every one of us. The meal that Jesus was establishing was to be celebrated in order to remember Jesus, his teachings, most importantly, his great sacrifice. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Washington, D.C., but as I thought much about my friend Jason, who passed away, and then my band director, I was drawn back to those things that we experienced on our band trip. Every 3 years, the high school band at Springdale High School would make the trek up there. They'd raise a lot of money, car washes, and I don't know what all else we sold over those days, but we would go to Washington, D.C. We got to sing and play in the Kennedy Center, on the White House Ellipse, march in the parade, but one of the most impactful things was going to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And we had Eagle Scouts that were a part of our band, and so 4 Eagle Scouts were a part of that ceremony as they laid a wreath there at that tomb. But there were things that they observed during that time, traditions and moments. During that ceremony, no one was to speak. It was a solemn time, a time to remember. It was a special moment, and everything that was there, that was a part of it, helps me even remember now, a while since then, we'll leave it at that, to remember what that was about and what it was. Now, I love celebrating the Lord's Supper because it is a time for a faith family to join together and to share in a time of remembrance. That's what it is about. However, it's not to be entered into lightly. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, these moments, they're supposed to be taken very seriously. It says in there, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is our Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. It is important for us to realize that the Lord's Supper is a very special time, but it's also a very serious time. As we look at our hearts, as we look at our lives, as we seek to honor God with all of those things. You know, God is a God who provides in big and miraculous ways. He gives us those things that we need, and then He gives us those things. Even at times, there are things that He gives you that He wants, that you want. He loves you. He is a perfect parent, and He is someone that we celebrate, not just today, not just on Sundays in general, but we celebrate every day. I love, now Lecrae has gone some different ways. Lecrae's a Christian rapper, but he said something once that has just kind of stuck. There is not a difference between sacred and secular. This is not just church, or this is my public life, this is my church life, this is life. And with our lives, we want to honor God completely, fully. There's not a separation of those things. We don't just, well, I got to put my work face on, so I go here, and then I got to put my church face on. You should be the same person. Past week, I threw something out there online to try to engage some people and ask people, if you're not attending church now, why not? I mean, that was ultimately the question. I think I phrased it a little bit easier than that, but if you're not attending church now, you used to, but you're not now, why are you not? And the voices that came back to me, it was the people. And that was painful to hear. Now, that wasn't aimed at Calvary or any specific church. There were people from different places in the country who responded, but it was the people. Church congregations are the issue. And for too long, we have not been the same person when we're in church as we are in the outside. We are two-faced in that sense. But God calls us to live for Him and to live for Him all the time. So when we come across a passage like 1 Corinthians 11:27, where it says, "Therefore, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord," we need to take those things seriously as we evaluate our lives. God provides. He gives us those things we need. He takes us through times that we need, we may not want, but He provides in big ways, and He has provided the Lord's Supper as a way for us to remember His great sacrifice. Today, we are doing that. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And so I want to ask you to take a moment to prepare your elements. As you know, we have these cups, and there's a little bit of maneuvering that has to happen, so I'll just have you take a moment to get those things ready. The Lord's Supper, as I've already said, is a very special time. It's important that we take a moment or two and to kind of look in our own hearts. It's not just something that we do. It's not just I've done my spiritual duty check, I've taken the Lord's Supper. We want to evaluate our heart and to figure out where we're at. And so as I read through some scripture, as we step through these moments, I want you to be doing that. I want you to evaluate where you're at in your relationship with God and to make sure that you're honoring Him in this time. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, we find a passage of scripture that gives us direction at these times. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Son's sacrifice. I thank You for Jesus willingly giving His body to be beaten, to be hung on a cross, to die for me and for all of us. Father, we thank You for just a small piece of bread to represent Your Son. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now going on in verse 25, it says, "In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" So let's pray one more time. God, we thank You so much for the blood, for the precious blood that washes our sin as white as snow. We thank You for every drop that was spilt for You, for us. You are good and You are gracious, and we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26 of chapter 11, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So these are not just motions. These are not just things we do. We are proclaiming Jesus through this time and showing to the whole world that God provides in big ways. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You so much for how You work in our lives. I thank You for all the things and all the ways that You show Yourself and how You love us. And Father, when we don't understand, when we don't see how You're working, make that clear to us. Help us to be patient and understand in greater ways. Father, I thank You for Your great provision in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just ask that You work in us as a body of believers. Forgive us where we fail You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, You can do that through our Facebook page or at CalvaryFayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.